So please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. We will not be going through the entire chapter this morning. But at one point in this, in the Sundays as we go through Hebrews 11, it's important to have read the entire context. There's a question that the verses we are looking at this morning, that's verses 4 through 7, there's a question that these verses raise for us, and that is, whom do we live to please? Now, our default condition as we're born is we live to please ourselves. And anyone who has had a baby in the house understands that fully. When they're hungry, they let you know it. It does not matter to them what time of day it is or night. They let you know that they want to be fed or changed or held or whatever it is that they want. Sometimes as we get older, we notice that there are people who want to please others. But in the end effect, it's usually just to please themselves, because if others like them, they feel good about themselves. And if others don't like them, they don't like the difficulties that it causes. So they want to please others so that they themselves are pleased. But that is so short-sighted and full of uncertainties. You try to please someone else, and it turns out that you don't please them. And even when that happens, you change jobs, and it's someone else that you have to deal with, and it's a short-sighted effort. If you really want what is good and best for you, you need to be seeking to please God. Trials are excellent tools to reveal whom we seek to please. It's with good reason that trials are sometimes called testing, because trials test our character to see what it's made of. Trials reveal if pleasing God is all that important to us. And the audience of this letter to the Hebrews, they were facing trials, persecution because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And a solid faith was needed to stand firm in persecution. A faith that made the promises of God real to them, things that are the Christian's hope. And that's how the chapter begins. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. They needed a faith which produced in their lives evidence of the unseen realities proclaimed in God's word. And so the author gives the readers this list in chapter 11 of men and women of faith who endured trials, who firmly believed in the things they hoped for and in the things they had not seen. And he begins this list with three men who explicitly, by faith, pleased God. He talks of Abel, who by faith pleased God with his worship. He speaks then of Enoch, who by faith pleased God with his walk, his entire lifestyle. And Noah, who by faith pleased God acting on God's revelation. Now, we won't get to the author's commentary on these men until verse 6, after he's already mentioned Abel and then Enoch and his faith. But nonetheless, the Old Testament indicates that these men pleased God. Faith is important in pleasing God. Not just any faith, not just that you have the ability to really believe something, but faith in God. And to please God, you must trust God. Without faith, the author says, it is impossible to please God. So let's look at these three men to see what it means to trust God and to please him. Abel, verse 4, by faith pleased God with his worship. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice than Cain. Well, we need to go back to Genesis chapter 4 to read the account of Abel. I would invite you to do so. In fact, these three men are all in three chapters of Genesis, Genesis 4, 5, and 6. And we'll be looking at least two of those, Abel and then Enoch in chapter 4 and 5. Genesis chapter 4, Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord I have brought forth a man." Later she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, and on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." Now we know the rest of the story. I don't think I need to read that. Cain went out and killed his brother Abel. And the author of Hebrews tells us some things about this account which we might not pick up just as we read through it in a first reading or just a casual reading. By faith, he says, Abel had a better sacrifice than Cain. Well, what made Abel's sacrifice better? Well, first, the Genesis account does not indicate that Abel's sacrifice was in some way better. It does indicate it was some way better because God accepted his sacrifice, and he didn't accept Cain's. So the author in Hebrews is very biblical on this. Based on this account, Abel's sacrifice must have been better because God accepted it. But there's no indication that the quality or quantity was different. Both offerings were appropriate for the occupations of the men. There's also no explicit indication in the Genesis account that God had expected or demanded a blood sacrifice, such as would be needed in a sin offering. In fact, the word for offering here isn't even the word that's usually used for a blood sacrifice. It's one that's used for any gift. It'll be used later on in Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers for the grain offerings that were brought. However, we will find out as we go through this chapter that faith is based upon revelation. The author of Hebrews is indicating that Abel was responding to something he knew from God, and for that reason he offered it by faith. Well, how did he offer it by faith? How can we determine that from this text in Genesis? Well, as we think through this and look at it more carefully, you find that a lot of the attention is brought upon Cain, not on Abel, but on Cain. And Cain gives us the clue to what it meant that Abel brought his offering by faith. First, it says God looked with favor on or had regard for Abel and for his offering, and not for Cain, nor for his offering. It is both the person and the offering. This implies that there's something about the character of the man that influenced whether his sacrifice was accepted or not. And the response of Cain showed his heart. Anger, obstinacy, and senseless revenge showed an evil heart. He got angry because God didn't accept his sacrifice. And he was obstinate. He didn't want to go back and change the way he offered it. He stuck with what he had done. And then senselessly, he killed his brother. What good would that have done? But just out of a jealous rage, he killed his brother. You can know someone by their fruit, Jesus said, Matthew 7, verse 20. Out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts and murder, Mark 7, 21 and 22. And in Proverbs, it says, "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight." Abel came in worship to the Lord with a right heart. And without knowing from Genesis whether a blood sacrifice had been prescribed, the author of Hebrews can say that Abel's sacrifice was better because God was pleased with Abel. He came by faith and offered it, and he was accepted, and his sacrifice was accepted. But Cain came with an evil heart. For that reason, the author can claim that through which faith Abel was commended as righteous. NIV has by faith he was commended, literally through which he was commended. And you'll have that in some of your translations. I believe ESV has that, which can refer either to the sacrifice or to the faith. But the emphasis on faith in this chapter would indicate to us that he's most likely talking about the faith. By faith he was commended, or through this faith. It's a different word than as it starts the verse. It's through faith, remains a distinction in this verse. It was through the faith which Abel demonstrated that he was testified to as being righteous. Now again, Genesis does not mention that Abel was righteous. It doesn't use those terms. But this is a logical conclusion which the author of Hebrews makes based upon Scripture. First, he has already cited, back in chapter 10, verse 38, he cited Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. My righteous one will live by faith. The just, we often remember from this citation in Romans, the just shall live by faith. And in chapter 11, verse 6, he'll write, you cannot please God without faith. Well, therefore, if Abel was accepted by God, he must have had faith. And if he lived by faith in God, it demonstrates a righteousness. Second, it says that God spoke well of his offerings in Hebrews 11, verse 4. And in Genesis, it said God had regard for Abel's offering, which would indicate that he was right with God. He had a righteousness. And this is also the conclusion drawn elsewhere in Scripture. Jesus spoke of the blood of righteous Abel in Matthew 23. John wrote that Cain slew his brother because Cain's works were evil and his brother's works righteous. 1 John chapter 3. Abel brought his offering with a right heart, and God commended him as a righteous man by having regard for that offering. And so finally, the author also says, Abel speaks yet today through his faith. This is probably not to be understood in the sense of his blood crying out. Some would suggest that. But speak is not used elsewhere in Hebrews in the sense of crying out to God. And it says that Abel speaks, not his blood. It is true that in Genesis, God spoke to Cain and said, your brother's blood is crying out to me. But here, I believe the author is saying that Abel has a message for us yet today. Faith is important in God's sight. Faith is important even in how we worship. Perhaps we should say especially in how we worship. And the author of Hebrews will get back to this in chapter 13. He'll talk again about sacrifice and pleasing God. Chapter 13, verses 15 and 16. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Note the repetition there of those ideas of sacrifice, same word, and pleasing God. As we praise and give thanks to God, we acknowledge that he is there and that he is good. By faith, worship God. Come to God, trusting God, praising him for who he is, thanking him in every circumstance. And this demonstrates your trust. And you must trust God to please him. For without faith, it's impossible to please God. Now, stepping back a bit, remember that Abel's faith ended in his murder. This is a reminder of the larger context of persecution and trials that we find Hebrews 11 set in. These people were going through trial. They didn't have to be reminded what happened to Abel. They were Jewish readers. They knew the story of Abel. They knew that he lived by faith, worshipped by faith, and was killed because God was pleased with him. And Cain got angry at that. So it's important to remember that faith or faithfulness will not always result in immediate temporal blessings. It does not result in the things that we typically hope for, that will please people around us. Cain was not pleased with Abel. But Abel sought to please God. It does result, pleasing, seeking to please God, having faith in God, it does result in approval by God, and that's far better. So trust God. Remember that your genuine praise of God and thankfulness to Him expresses your faith. Trials may come. And you don't have to be thankful for the evil that happens in the world. But you can be thankful for the fact that God is in control and that He's using all things. He promises this in Romans 8. He's working all things to good, for good, to those who love God, to those who are the call according to His purpose. He is working these things out. And you can thank Him that He's in control. And that shows your faith in Him, your trust in Him. Remember, too, that the impact that your life may have. We're talking about just the second generation of humanity. Adam and Eve, second generation, Abel. And He is still speaking today. We do know that God is working all things for good to each of His children. But sometimes what He is doing has a greater impact on other people's lives than on our own. Do not forget that the way you respond to God in faith may have a greater impact for the person next to you than for others, for yourself. Faith in worship is important. Faith as we come to God, believing the things He has said, things we cannot see, things we hope for as we worship God. Faith is important because without faith, you cannot please God. The author of Hebrews now skips a half dozen generations, comes to another man of faith by the name of Enoch. Enoch, by faith, pleased God with his walk. Hebrews 11, verses 5 and 6. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Enoch pleased God by his walk, we would say his lifestyle. Back in Genesis chapter 5, we find the account of Enoch, verses 21 to 25. Actually, it starts back. He was the Jared was his father. That's related in verses 18 and 19. Verse 21, when Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived 365 years. Enoch walked with God. Then he was no more because God took him away. The account of Enoch's life in Genesis is brief with only a minimum amount of information, but two items are important to the author of Hebrews, and the one more than the other. First, the author notes that Enoch did not die, but was taken directly to be with God. Now, the account in Genesis is somewhat ambiguous. He was no more because God took him away. God clears up the ambiguity in Hebrews when he explains he did not experience death. And second, the author notes that before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And this is the more important observation, although it's probably the less spectacular to many. Usually you hear talks about what does it mean to be translated, and is Enoch the one that's going to be coming back in the future, and all these things about Enoch not having died. But the more important point, twice it is mentioned in Genesis that he walked with God, and this is the point that the author in Hebrews wants to bring out. He pleased God. Now, the reason he says it pleased God is because that is the way the Greek translation of the Old Testament rendered he walked with God. In both places there, in fact, it'll do it again with Noah. It says Noah walked with God, and the Greek translation has he pleased God. And in Genesis 17, it'll talk about Abraham. God tells Abraham, walk before me. And the Greek translates that as be pleasing to God. God commended Enoch that Enoch had pleased him. And he emphasizes this. Twice the scripture declares that there was this intimate fellowship with God. Enoch walked with God. By faith or in faith, Enoch did not see death, but was taken directly by God to be with him. And the emphasis appears to be on a lifestyle and faithfulness of Enoch. Enoch had lived walking with God or pleasing God for 300 years. He pleased God because, I believe, he believed all that he knew about God. He strove to do all that he understood God wanted. We conclude this because of the principle which the author explains in verse 6. Without God, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And then he gives us two reasons why that is true. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists, and he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Now, true belief, then, in the existence of God leads to the proper worship of God. Now, we can get that. One, the one coming to God might be, in your translation, approaching God. This is a term that's used regularly for worship. We approach God. This is what the priests did in their temple and tabernacle ministry. They approached God. They came to God. It's a common phrase referring to worship. Hence, he's talking about our prayer, our praise, our thanksgiving, our petitions to God. And there's a direct correlation then between your worship of God and your belief in the existence of God. Failure to worship God puts a person, on the other hand, under the wrath of God. That is, God's not pleased with you. And that you can read in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 23. God revealed himself, who he is in creation, but man, even though he knew that God existed, turned from God and instead worshiped the created things rather than the Creator. And he starts that out in verse 18, saying, the wrath of God is on these people. Because in rejecting who God is, they failed to worship God. If you really believed in the existence of an all-powerful, all-knowing God from whose presence you could not escape, how would you then live? If you really believed in the existence of a creator God who brought into existence all that is around you and sustains all that you see, by his word, how would you live? I believe you would see his goodness in the creation and you would praise him. You would begin your day thanking him for the night and end your day thanking him for the day that's behind you. You would not act as if out of his presence, as if he didn't know what you were thinking, what you were doing, thinking that you could hide. You would act every moment. You would control every thought, knowing that he was there and he knew you inside out better than you know yourself. That is faith in the existence of God, a faith that pleases God. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. If you live like you don't believe in the existence of God, and you do that if you don't worship God, then God is not pleased. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. True belief in God as the rewarder, he continues, leads to relying upon him for all our needs. Now, the NIV just has it as a verb here, that he rewards. But literally, it's a noun, a rewarder. And it's rare. It only appears after this in other Christian literature, probably relying upon this text. And seeking God is a common phrase in the Old Testament, especially in the Psalms. It refers to those who rely upon God for their needs. It refers to those who sought God, trusted God that he would keep his promises, Those who sought God in the Old Testament found in Him satisfaction for their deepest longings. Those are the ones who sought God in the Old Testament. We sing it sometimes. We haven't sung it in a while, but we sing a couple different tunes. We have Psalm 42. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet God? Later in verse 5 of that psalm, why are you so downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. So no matter where I'm at, the lowest area of Israel, down in the Jordan Valley, to the highest mountain, when I'm downcast, what will I do? I'll remember my God and my Savior. The one who seeks God seeks to have the longings in their heart stilled in God. Many people memorize Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Where do we go to have our needs met? We seek the Lord, our shepherd. It's suggested, and I believe rightly so, that the ultimate reward is being taken into God's own presence. Remember how Psalm 23 ends. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The story of Enoch is evidence of this. It's been a theme through Hebrews, and it's going to continue. That what are they looking for is to be with our Lord Jesus, to be in God's presence. Enoch, how was he rewarded? Well, he walked with God, he pleased God, and was taken to be with God. Come on up, Enoch. I commend you for your faith. Be with me. There's a correlation between your reliance upon God for all your needs and your belief in God as the rewarder. So where do you go to have your needs met? Of course, we can ask God for our material needs. Jesus taught us that way. Give us this day our daily bread. But he also said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Some seek satisfaction in their work. We know about the workaholics. You know, if troubles come along, what do? Just immerse yourself more in your work to escape the other problems. But they don't find it really there. Some seek it and fail to find it with better grades at school. Well, I'll just do better. I'm not accepted, but I'll perform better at school. But that's not really where their needs are met. Some seek it and fail to find it in relationships. And that's epidemic nowadays. People on Facebook trying to collect as many friends as they can, try to collect as many likes as they can, or how often are my tweets retweeted? And that's how they get their satisfaction. But it doesn't work. Others look in relationships for marriage. If I were just married, or if my marriage was just better, or some that don't have a good marriage, if I could just get out of this marriage. But even the best of marriages will not satisfy your soul as God can. There's a song that came to mind as I was preparing this. Who can cheer the heart like Jesus? By His presence all divine, true and tender, pure and precious. Oh, how blessed to call Him mine. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me. The fairest of 10,000 in my blessed Lord I see. True belief in God as the rewarder will lead you to rely upon Him for all your needs. And will accept from Him all that He gives, believing that that is the best for you. Whether it's much or little, whether it's in difficulties or in ease, no matter what He takes you through, you rely upon Him. And with the psalmist, you can say, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. This was the example of Enoch. In faith, walking with God for over 300 years, pleasing the Creator. He was taken into the presence of God Himself, the great reward, without seeing death. Trust God to please God, because without faith, it's impossible to please God. And we have one final example in this triplet, Noah. Although the author of Hebrews does not mention it, God explicitly attributes to Noah the same qualities that the author of Hebrews saw in Abel and in Enoch. It's amazing that he does not mention this, but it shows that he had a different emphasis in this text. In Genesis 6, verse 9, it says that Noah was a righteous man, like he said of Abel. He was blameless in his time, and that he walked with God, just like Enoch did. The emphasis by the author of Hebrews, however, is that Noah, by faith, pleased God, acting on God's revelation. And this is going to be the pattern that we see in much of the rest of these characters, is God spoke, they believed what he said, and they acted upon what God had said. The verse is in two parts. The first part concerns how Noah's faith resulted in direct action, and the second part is introduced with the words, by his faith, or by which, and then gives us two results of his action, the last of which confirms God's pleasure in Noah's faith. First, Noah acted by faith. He was warned by God, and he built an ark. Now, what has not been clear so far, but which now becomes much more definite, is that faith is based on revelation, things that God has spoken. God warned Noah about a coming flood. Now, the author of Hebrews doesn't even tell us about that. He doesn't need to mention it. Noah was known, the flood. What he does say is he was told about things not yet seen. This connects it back to verse 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. He's tying this together with what he's been talking about, faith. But this is much more than a future event. It's not like, something's going to happen tomorrow. Stop and think of it. There had never been any floods. There had not even been any rain up to this point. When it's talking about things not seen, it just wasn't a flood coming. It was a flood that had never been seen because of rain that had never been seen. And he was told to build an ark by which his family and animals and birds and creeping things would be saved. He was promised salvation in the ark, something for which he could hope. Again, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Noah's faith was lived out in action. He built the ark. He built a boat on land for a flood that had never been seen, caused by rain that had never come, to save his family. We can say that faith made the promise of rescue by God real enough to Noah to build that ark. And his obedience in building the ark was evidence that the coming unseen flood was real to him. Noah is an example of verse 1 of chapter 11. True faith results in acting upon God's revelation. It's not our imagination, it's not our wishes, it's certainly not our demands of God, but that which God has revealed that we should believe. God has spoken, and what he has said is true. You can count on it. And faith acts upon it. And God used Noah's faith to accomplish two more things beyond the saving of his family. We see that in the last half. Noah condemned the world through his faith. Noah condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Now, it's possible that merely Noah's actions of building the ark was a condemnation of the world around him. Or this could refer to his preaching. I believe it's most likely the latter. In 2 Peter, Peter calls Noah a preacher of righteousness. And this seems to say that Noah preached to the people the need to turn from their wickedness. And as he built the ark in obedient faith and preached to the people, he condemned them because of their unbelief. Now, Jesus said that the people of Noah's day did not know or did not understand until the flood came. That's in Matthew 24. Now, the word know can be translated either as know, as knowing facts, or understanding. They got the facts, but it didn't make any sense to them. And I think the latter is probably what's going on. Here's this man for 100 years building a boat out in the middle of the land, and they're going to be asking him, what are you doing? What's going on, Noah? This is a funny looking house. And so Noah had the opportunity, as he was preaching, to answer that question. They didn't get it, though. A flood? What are you talking about? What's that? Rain? Yeah, water's going to come down from the sky. What's that? What are you talking about, Noah? They didn't understand it. And they didn't respond to his message about righteousness. They did not grasp the message. They did not turn from their evil. But Noah himself, by faith, because of his faith, became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. And this links us back again to chapter 10, verse 38. The righteous one will live by faith. And this is more than just a lifestyle without blame. This is the righteousness which God grants those who have faith in him. It continues the line of thought begun with Abel, continued with Enoch, and will continue then with Abraham and the others. Now, he won't mention, when he talks about Abraham, what Paul does, but I think it was understood by the readers. Abraham says his faith was counted to him as righteousness. And this is the confirmation here. They became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith, that he pleased God. Faith is necessary to please God. Noah acted upon God's word, his faith in believing God, that God would save him and his family through an ark that he should build because of an unseen thing coming upon him. Failing to act upon God's word reveals a lack of true faith. And any lack of true faith has its results as well. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Of ourselves, we will not act in a way to please God. We are born with that natural tendency to rebel against God and to seek our own way. Our destiny would be the same as the people of Noah's day. Condemnation because we did not believe, and eternal destruction. Unless you trust in God's revelation, what God has revealed. Every human being is born bound in sin and under God's wrath. But God has revealed himself in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the perfect image of God. And God the Son came and paid the penalty of sin by dying on the cross for us. And he offers as a gift freedom from the bondage and penalty of sin through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Through faith alone and through Christ alone. That's the only way. And to fail to believe that revelation of God and to fail to act upon it means you cannot please God. But if you come to God through Jesus Christ by faith, you do please God. And you can continue to live by Christ, for Christ, by faith. And living by faith is the only way to please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith must permeate every area of our life. It must saturate our worship, our lifestyle, our obedience to the Word of God. Then and only then can we have the confidence that our lives are pleasing to God. When we live without faith, we do not please God. If you have come to God through Christ, then thank God for forgiveness of sin. God promises, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You do not have to be concerned as a child of God about sins committed in the past. That often comes up. Some would think, well, why keep me? I must have ruined my life. I did this or that in the past. You are forgiven for your sins in Christ. Thank God for forgiveness. Are you struggling with physical weaknesses? Trust God that you can be inwardly renewed and that the future glory is much better than what we have today. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Trust God in this. Because if you do not trust Him in this, you are not pleasing Him. And we want to please God. And so we thank Him for the renewal that we can experience even as our bodies are weak and struggle. There are many ways in which we can be challenged in our faith. But you can know that when God has spoken, you can trust Him. What He says is true, and you can trust what He has promised. So act upon it. And when you act upon it, you are showing your faith. Because the reverse is also true. Not only without faith is it impossible to please God. If you're pleasing God, it's because you have faith. You have trusted Him. The testimony of these three men tells us that living by faith pleases God. The righteous shall live by faith. So live by faith and be pleasing to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for what You have done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We choose to trust that. We stop trying to earn acceptance by You, recognizing that that is impossible. We deserve only condemnation because of our rebellion against You. There's nothing we can do to wipe away the sin that we have incurred. But You have forgiven us in Christ fully, and we thank You and praise You for that. Help us to live by faith. It's so easy to forget, to fail to remember Your promises, to fail to remember that our faith should be such that we hold to these promises as something very real. Help us to encourage one another in this, that we may stand firm, building one another up, growing in our faith together, that we may believe You and be pleasing to You in all that we say and do. Thank You for the faith that You work in us, that we can remember that it's not in us, but by Christ in us, that these things are possible. We thank You, we praise You in His name. Amen.